Turn with me, if you will, to Ezekiel chapter 47. Ezekiel chapter 47. I want to welcome each one of you this morning. You must be very, very special to the Lord. And I say that with all earnestness. He does say you're the apple of His eye. Amen? Yeah. But for the last 3 or 4 weeks, as I've sought the Lord for the Word, He gives me a Word, and it's not a planned series like I do sometimes. And yet every week as it's developing, I realize, oh, I didn't even plan it this way, but this is an extension of the week before. And so when the Lord is, you really need to hear this, when the Lord is saying something, all He's doing and all that these words are that I'm bringing is He's saying the same thing. And He's saying, can I just see how many different ways I can say this to you? Because He wants to do something in your life. He wants to do something in the life of this church. I do not mean this in any exclusive way, excluding any other churches wherever people are serving God with all of their heart. I'm just saying because I'm dealing with the Word as the Lord brings it to you. You must be very special to Him right now. And you must have the attention of His eye, His heart. I'm very serious that the Lord wants to take each one of you somewhere that you've not been before. We are not here to play games. When you came to the Lord and you were saved, it wasn't just so you could be saved. I don't know, I've probably said this 1,000 times, but it was not primarily to get you a ticket to heaven. That is this great and wondrous part of it. But it was to save you completely. Amen. Wholeness. It was to give you a new direction in your life, purpose in your life. It was to bring you to a place where He could take you deeper with Him than you ever dreamed that you could go. But so many times, especially in today's modern church world, when I look back at people of the past who came to the Lord and there was this great transformation and change, so many times today in the church we are vaccinated. We've heard it, we get just enough to be immune to it. But God calls us to come to Him that He might do something absolutely radical in our lives. He hasn't called you to come and stay the same. And in the church world today, people have a fear. There's a fear that has developed because we're so clingy to the things of this world. There's a fear of giving yourself fully to God. A fear of going all the way with the Lord. Just let me or anybody else begin to preach on absolute surrender, and you can just feel the cringing of the hearts. What does that mean for me? What is God taking from me? What does He want to do in me that's going to be so hard or so difficult? And that is to totally misunderstand the very heart of God. Fear of surrender. You know, bodies of water can be very dangerous. I remember being at the beach when I was in about the 5th grade or younger, maybe 3rd or 4th grade, and it was a day when there was actually a storm brewing offshore, and it was cloudy and the waves were big, which makes it a lot of fun. And I was out in the water, others were in the water, but I got a little separated from others, and there was an undertow, and I started trying to swim back towards the shore. And I began to realize that the harder I was swimming towards shore, the further I was getting away from it. And I'm going to tell you, that is a very frightening thing. I was just being carried out, and then an adult came, swam out, got me, and took me back to shore. But a body of water carrying you away somewhere that's unknown can be a very frightening thing. But, beloved, God has a river that He desires that you would step into, go completely into and be carried somewhere, and it is not that you might be afraid. There's a verse in one of the Psalms that says, there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God. God's river is to produce gladness in our lives, not to produce fear in our lives. God has a river, and we find this river described for us symbolically in Ezekiel chapter 47 in a vision that Ezekiel had. Now, we always look at the first and primary historical meaning of Scripture and the context. And in chapter 47, we're going to look at verses 1 through 12. In these 12 verses, Ezekiel is seeing a time that has not yet come, even for us. Ezekiel is seeing a time when Jesus comes again, when God establishes His earthly kingdom. It's called the millennium. And there's a period of time there when we find it described in so many ways throughout Scripture, when the Lord just pours out His grace in so many ways upon this planet, upon the people of this planet. He rules in perfect righteousness. And the book of Revelation describes this same river that we see in chapter 47, except it's become the crystal sea before the throne of God. And there are trees, and plural, there are trees, but they're called the tree of life. Same tree that was in the Garden of Eden. There it is in the future, as we see in the millennium, and we find these trees here in chapter 47. We'll get to the Scripture in a moment. But I want you to see that the Lord is going to bring healing to Israel. It is a message to Israel about how He is going to heal them. It's going to be a river of grace. It's described, and again, like I always do, I'm just throwing these things out, laying a foundation for you before we get to what God wants to speak to us this morning. We're not going to turn there, but in Zechariah, that time is described like this. It says, "In that day a fountain shall be opened for uncleanness for the inhabitants of Jerusalem." In another place it says that in one day they're going to look upon, in one moment they're going to look upon the one whom they pierced. Speaking of Israel, speaking of the Messiah, and they're going to come to Him in repentance and be received by Him. But there is in this message, there is an application for us today, because it speaks also of a spiritual reality that exists for us even now. An application for today that Jesus spoke about when He said that he who believes in me, there shall be rivers of living water. It will be like rivers of living water that flow out of your innermost being. Speaking of the Holy Spirit, there is a fullness. There is a baptism. There is an overflowing of the Holy Spirit that carries us. We don't carry. See, maturity in the Lord, the secret place we talked about week before last, the hedge that we talked about last week. We talked so much about protection, but today we're talking about direction. There's a time in your walk with God when you're not just looking to be protected and you're not just looking for what you can get, but you begin to be carried by Him. You're not directing your own path anymore. You're not directing your own life anymore. This is where it gets kind of needly for you and I. You start thinking, oh, that's that absolute surrender. And I might be carried somewhere that I don't want to go. Beloved, God has only good things planned for you. Whether you follow Him in this kind of fullness or not, there will be attacks from the enemy of your soul. Yes. So that makes no difference. So why not follow Him? Yes. In the absolute place, the desire of His heart for you, the direction that He has for you. This morning He is speaking to you individually and us as a church, saying, I have somewhere deeper, somewhere further, somewhere higher, somewhere greater that I want to carry you, but it won't happen unless you surrender some things that are going on in your heart right now. A place that I want to carry you. The modern church, again, knows what this river is, but they're afraid to give themselves fully to Christ. Jesus said to Peter on one occasion, I know you're wondering about the Scripture, we'll get to it in a moment. Jesus said to Peter on one occasion, and you'll remember this, He said, launch out into the deep and put out your nets for a catch. And He was speaking about far more than throwing out physical nets for fish, though that was the immediate context. It was a direction for Peter's entire life. Have you ever had God speak a word to your heart that set the course for years to come? Launch out into the deep meant get away from the shore. The shore is a place of safety, and the shore is a place of stagnation. Get away from the shore and launch out into the deep, because I have somewhere that I want to take you. I didn't plan on saying it this way, but this is what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to you as a people right now. He is saying you are in a place where you are safe, where you're on the shore and you're afraid to go where I want to carry you. But I'm telling you this morning that I have something designed for you that will be blessings in your life, and it will produce the usefulness in your life that you long for. It will put you in the very center of my will, but you have to be willing to launch out into the deep. Yes, I am talking to people this morning saying there is coming a time in your life when the Lord is going to be calling you to something you didn't expect. Calling you to something you never thought would be. And are you ready to follow Him? Jesus, walking along the shore, said to Peter, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." I just have to pause and do this. I don't know what it will mean, what form it will take for your life. But God is not going to allow a people to sit under this word like you do. Week after week after week after week after week after month after year, and not produce something radical in your life. Unless you put up walls and become hard. This isn't a shallow place. You are, and I am not speaking of your pastors at all, because this is what God has done. But you are a privileged people. You are a privileged people in this world today. There is a famine of hearing the word of the Lord in the land. Most of you, do you remember? Oh, I can't do this very long, Lord, because I won't get to my message. You remember when Paul said to one of the churches, he said, "By now you ought to be teachers. By now most of you could be teachers of the Word of God." And what a dangerous place it is to be, to have all of that stored, to have that reservoir just sitting there untapped. And you dare not think that it's going to be a comfortable thing that God's going to do in your life. You learned this about me a long time ago. I'm not concerned with numbers. And I've said this before. God could take every one of you and send you out to do a work for Him. And I can't imagine anything that would thrill me more. I'm not saying every one of you is going to become a preacher. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying God is deposited and is doing a work in you, and you are moved by the Word. But beloved, it's not enough to just be moved on Sunday by the Word. He will bring you to a place, a crossroad, where you will surrender to Him, or you will be like when He spoke to the Apostle Paul, "Why are you kicking against me? Why are you kicking against my authority?" It's not a fun place to be. I've been there many years ago. I better read. "Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east. For the front of the temple faced east. The water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. He brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gateway that faces east. And there was water running out on the right side." Ezekiel, this is only part of the things that God has been showing him, but this is a vision. "And when the man," this is an angel, "went out to the east with a line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters. The water came up to my ankles. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. The water came up to my knees. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through. The water came up to my waist." Or in the King James Version, much more accurately, "to my loins. Again, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not cross, for the water was too deep, water in which one must swim, a river that could not be crossed. He said to me, 'Son of man, have you seen this?' Then he brought me and returned me to the bank of the river. When I returned there along the bank of the river were very many trees on one side and on the other. Then he said to me, This water flows toward the eastern region, goes down into the valley, and enters the sea. When it reaches the sea, its waters are healed. And it shall be that every living thing that moves, wherever the rivers go, will live. There will be a very great multitude of fish because these waters go there. For they will be healed, and everything will live wherever the river goes. It shall be that fishermen will stand by it from En-Gedi to En-Gleim. They will be places for spreading of their nets. Their fish will be of the same kinds as the fish of the great sea, exceedingly many. But its swamps and marshes will not be healed. They will be given over to salt. Along the banks of the river on this side and that will grow all kinds of trees used for food. Their leaves will not wither and their fruit will not fail. They will bear fruit every month because their water flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food and their leaves for medicine. Some of the most amazing things are found in the deepest waters. You know that I happen to love the Sea of Cortez. Jacques Cousteau, which is before many of you, before your time, others closer to my age will remember the specials that used to be on television, the oceanographic specials, Jacques Cousteau and his team, as they would explore places underneath the sea that had never been seen before, and we got to see it on television in living color and the sea life. And he called the Sea of Cortez the world's aquarium because of the vast varieties of ocean life that are found in it. And so we find that that beauty is found, and those things that are unseen are often found in the deepest of places. You know, we walk along the beach down there, and you know, some people walk along, and I'm talking spiritually. You're supposed to be listening with spiritual ears, not beach ears. But you're walking along the beach, and all you can see is the pebbles and the rocks on the shore and the seashells, which are great, but maybe you can see the waves breaking a little bit out there, but you miss the fact that there's a whole deep ocean because you're enamored with the seashells. How many of you know the ocean is far greater than the seashells? And there's a river whose streams make glad the city of God. The city of God is the people of God. But God doesn't want you to stand on the bank of the river unaware of what's out in the river. There's a place to go that is deeper with God than you have been before. But we're enamored with the things that are on the shore, and we find comfort and we are satisfied often where we are on the shore. But he's saying that we have to leave the shore. We have to launch out into the deep. I'm speaking today to people who are tired of stagnation. People who are tired of stagnation. I'm speaking today to people who may be like Elijah. If you've been in the Elijah class, Elijah said to Ahab, he said, "Go up because I hear the sound of rain. There is the sound of abundance of rain." But there was no sound of abundance of rain to be heard by natural ears. It was the coming of rain, but it was heard only with spiritual ears. And we've been crying out to the Lord for revival. There's a coming of rain, but it can only be heard with spiritual ears. I'm talking to those this morning that sometimes you get a glimpse. Sometimes you hear something in the Spirit. Sometimes you say to yourself, "I'm tired of life as it is. I know that God created me for more than this. I know that there's a deeper place. I know that there's a place with more peace than this. I know that there's a place where I can hear His voice in the midst of the storm." That's who I'm speaking to today. People who maybe, just maybe, are willing to go into the secret places we've recently talked about, but not just for protection, but for direction. For a new path, a new course that the Lord would have you to take. Here in this chapter, we find the description of a river. It is a type or an emblem, if you will, of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, taking one deeper and deeper and deeper into the things of God. In verses 1 and 2, we see that the source of this river is the throne of God. It is in comes from the very temple of God in this vision. And it comes by way of the altar. It comes from the temple. It comes from the very Holy of Holies, the very throne room of God. It comes by way of the altar where the sacrifices were offered, which is a foreshadowing of Calvary. It comes by way of the altar and the sacrifice. And as a picture of the Holy Spirit comes only by way of the cross of Calvary into our lives. In verses 3 through 6, we see that it is a river of power. And I don't know if you really looked closely as we read that. You might want to go back and read it again in your own time. But it's a river that's unlike any river on the earth. Because as it starts out, it is of a size that it can come through the east gate from the Holy of Holies by way of the altar and can come out of the temple. But as it flows through the earth, as it goes out from the altar and out from the temple, it gets wider and deeper and bigger. But there are no feeder streams. Do you know what I mean by that? Rivers get larger because there are other streams flowing into them. They're called feeder streams. The Mississippi River, where it originates, is less than 3 feet wide. It's just a little spring. But by the time it reaches the Gulf of Mexico, it's more than a mile wide because there are other rivers and streams that feed into it. Not so this river. This river of the Holy Spirit comes from the throne of God, and it gets greater and deeper and wider because God wants you to understand what He has said to you probably for a year now. That He does not need you in order to accomplish His purposes or His work. He uses you. He flows through you. But He doesn't need feeder streams. He doesn't need anything to increase His power or to increase His strength. He is absolutely sufficient to do all things. And He will accomplish His work with or without you. It will be done. But He longs for people who will be a conduit, through whom that river can flow and that river can carry them where He wants to carry them. But it's a river that is supernatural. It is a supernatural supply that increases, and it increases. It increases to take care of the need. Until in this passage of Scripture, it flows through time until the coming of the Lord to establish His kingdom on earth, and it heals all the nations of the world. It is sufficient for whatever the need is. Amen. Within the will of God. And it is sufficient for every need in your life. And it is sufficient when you step out into the river of God and He begins to carry you. You don't have to be afraid that you're going to be destroyed. You don't have to be afraid that it's going to be something so horrible, because God is going to carry you Himself. Amen. It is a river of power. And it has power that we see in this passage of Scripture that is mentioned in several ways. It has the power to heal. It has the power to heal broken hearts. It has the power to heal broken lives. It has power to heal broken dreams. And I would challenge you this morning that if you could say of yourself, my life is broken. My life is a life that is so broken and so messed up. I challenge you to come to Christ. Come to that river today. Present yourself to God for the healing which only He can bring. Bring that which is broken. As we see in this passage of Scripture, it had power to revive. It revived everything that it touched. Everything that it touched was transformed by its power. In verse 9, it's spoken two times in that one verse. It had power to revive. It had the power of revival. That's what we've been praying for. It has the power of renewal. He can take that which is dead and make it alive. Some of you have walked with God and now you say, I just feel like I'm dead inside. That's not hard for God to take care of. That's not beyond the scope and the power of His Spirit. He can take that which is dead and He can make it alive again. And He can do the same thing in your life. We find ultimately that this river could bring forth fruit and refreshment. These trees and the freshness of these trees that are spoken of in this passage, when His Holy Spirit moves in your life, He begins to bring forth fruit in your life and freshness so that you have an abundance for other people. So let's come down to the central part of the message this morning, because Ezekiel was taken into the river. Ezekiel was carried into the river, and it says in verse 3 that he was taken into the river up to his ankles. He looked down and he was ankle deep in the waters of the river. Beloved, this is where the majority of the church lives. It speaks of your salvation. It speaks of being saved. It speaks of stepping into the river. You are in the river. You're in the river of God, but you're ankle deep. He wants to take you much further and much deeper than ankle deep. Ankle deep speaks of wading. It speaks of dabbling in the water. It speaks of playing around in the edge of the water. And it's the place where the majority live, and they are still in control. Ankle deep is not a good place to be. Ankle deep is not normal Christianity. Ankle deep is not what God calls Christianity. It is a really dubious place. I can't judge someone else's salvation, so if they're in the river, they're in the river. If you're in the river, you're in the river, and I can't dispute that. But when you're in the river, you're really close to the bank. You're still really close to the things of this world. When you're ankle deep, you're still in a place that you... How many of you know you can be standing ankle deep in a river that just 20 feet out's raging, but you can be standing ankle deep and you're strong. You're standing firm. You're standing under your own strength of ability to stand. The water's raging just a few feet from you, but you're standing and you can step back onto the shore if you want to. You're not going to fall in. You're not going to get carried away. You still are in control. You still plan. It is the place that the fleshly and soulish Christian lives, where decisions and everything, you go about your life. If this describes you this morning, hear the word of the Lord. You go about your life, and all week long, it is just a steady pace, doing what you do, planning from your own resources, standing in your own strength, getting really upset when your own strength fails and wondering where God is, but trying to do everything in the flesh, not availing yourself of the power of the Holy Spirit, making decisions which you will regret just a few months down the road because there was no time to stop, wait, and pray and really come close, draw near to the Lord to see what direction the river was going to carry your life. It's the place of flesh. It's what Paul calls carnal in the New Testament. Ankle deep. You ever seen children playing around in the kiddie pool? You know, you took my toy. He took my toy. Squealing and fighting over pool toys. Someone always determined to push someone under. When the grandkids are at our house swimming, someone is always trying to push somebody else under. Sounds kind of like ankle deep church. Everybody's trying to have their own way. Everybody's squealing and fighting over things that are trivial. That's ankle. In verse 4, it says that he took him out to his knees. He's now knee-deep in the water, which is a picture of our prayer life. Ezekiel's carried out a little bit further. He's growing deeper. This picture for us is the person that's growing deeper. They're becoming more dependent upon the Lord. And they do know to draw near to the Lord. And they know that there's a lot more available for them. They're drawing nearer to the deeper water, but they're not there yet. They're still knee-deep. They're trying to live a life of faith. They want to please God. They're trying to live for God. Many Christians never even reach this point. Never even come knee-deep. They know something of the power of the river as it rushes by, but they're not moved along by it. They're still standing. They're still standing under the power of their own weight, their own strength. And beloved, the further you go out into the river, the deeper you go, the greater is the force that is tugging at your legs and your feet. The further you go out into a strong river, the greater is the force that is tugging at your legs and your feet. Somebody needs to hear this. The deeper you go, the greater is the pull to something deeper. The further you go, and you get out knee deep and you begin to kneel and you begin to pray, your prayer life begins to develop. You become strongly aware of the current pulling you further out. It's wanting to pick you up and carry you along. Verse 5. Now he takes Ezekiel to the depth of his waist. And I am not an emergent church preacher, and I am very careful how I speak in mixed company, but I'm going to talk to you for a moment. I know how to be delicate. King James Version says the loins, and we know what the loins are. He went out into the river until the water was up to his loins. I'm going to talk to the men, but in the 21st century, what I'm saying to the men applies pretty much equally to the women. But I want to talk to the men for just a moment because, and I will be delicate how I say this, but I'm being very real and very honest. For most men, this is the center of their universe, their equator. They think the whole universe revolves around this part of their life. They went through the waters of baptism, but this powerful part of their life didn't get baptized. Or if it did, it rears its ugly head and there is a struggle because the flesh wars against the spirit, the Bible says. I'm talking to some men in this place this morning who know exactly what I'm talking about. This is a very, very real battle for you. But I want to talk to you about it this morning because when your equator gets that deep in the river, you begin to see more of God than you do of self. When your loins are baptized, when you are carried deeper into the Holy Spirit, that part of you that God meant to be a beautiful expression and a wonderful thing within the gifts of marriage, but is tainted and perverted in our society before you ever even are old enough to hardly know what it is, you go loin deep in the waters with God, there's a freedom that comes because God begins to make it what He designed it to be, and He begins to purify it, and He begins to put you back together the way He envisioned you to be, but it does not rule your mind and your life anymore. The equator is no longer the center of your universe. You get knee deep in the water. Listen to me for a moment. You get waist deep in the water, and how many of you know you're beginning to see more of the river and less of the man? John the Baptist said of Jesus, he said, "He must increase, but I must decrease." If you want to walk with God, every part of your being has to go into the river. Not just part. You can't keep this part reserved for when you're away from your wife and your thought life is your own. And after all, nobody else can encroach in your thought life. Nobody knows. Nobody sees. God knows. God sees. He knows the struggle you have. He knows the struggle you have every time you turn on the computer. He knows the struggle that you have every time you walk past the magazine rack. He knows the struggle that you have every time you drive by an adult bookstore or adult toy store or whatever it may be. He understands the war. In fact, the Bible says that Jesus was tempted in every way that you're tempted. And He understands the struggles. But Ezekiel shows us a picture of a man who is willing to submit every part of his being to God in order that he might get to the place that God wants to take him. And I'm telling you this morning that if you're not willing to do that, you won't go where God wants you to go. This one place will keep you anchored to the shore, not able to surrender fully to God. And I'm here to tell you this morning, you won't lose your identity. You won't lose who you are, and you won't lose your manhood. But you will become the greatest man that God can produce when you go all the way in the water with Him. And when you go into the water, see, I'm speaking to men because there are two areas. When you go waist deep in the water, you're also putting your hands in the water. The hands represent your work, your busyness, your independence, your productivity. Most men are like Martha in the story of Martha and Mary. Mary was willing to let go of everything and sit at the feet of Jesus, but Martha had to be busy doing something for the Lord. And it's good to be busy doing something for the Lord, but there comes a time that the Lord says, put down your work, put down your hands, quit trying to fix it all yourself, quit trying to build the life by your dreams and your plans, and just step down into the river. I could ask you this morning, you know, those of you that are trying to do it on your own, you're working so hard, and you are determined to work out your own will. How's it working out for you? A year will go by, 2 years will go by, and then it's 5, then it's 7, then it's 10, and you're still struggling with the same things that you struggled with 10 years ago. And the Lord says, why don't you surrender today? Why don't you step down into the river? Why don't you learn what it means to let go? Let me carry you. I have a more productive life plan for you than you could ever produce in your own strength. Ezekiel stepped down into the water and you could see less and less of Ezekiel. More and more of the river. When you go this deep in the river, your ego is going down. Your arrogance, your self-will is going down. Submerged into the will of God. Yourself is being hidden in Christ, so that more is seen of Christ and less is seen of you. Others begin to see more of Christ in you. At this point, something happens. See, many Christians never even go knee deep. Waist deep is something else. At waist deep, something happens. At waist deep, you can't hide this thing anymore. The Holy Spirit begins to tell on you. It becomes evident to other people that something is changing. You go waist deep with God, you're further in than you've ever been. There's less chance of turning back, as we're going to see. But you go waist deep, you go this far with the Lord, and it becomes evident in your walk. It becomes evident in your speech. It becomes evident in the direction of your life. Those of you that are working in the workplace, maybe young people, you've got a job and you're working in the workplace and you know how to play the game. And I'm not saying this negatively towards you. I've been there. I know. You know how to fit in. You're a Christian and you go to church. They may know you go to church. Some of you may be strong witnesses in the workplace, but others of you, you know how to just kind of go along and not cause any ripples in the water. Don't be too bold because then they may treat you differently and you might become an outcast. It's because you're not waist deep. You become waist deep, people are going to know. There's no hiding it. And I'm just telling you this morning, you can't go this far with God and maintain where you are in the workplace where other people don't know. You go this far with God, you get waist deep with God, your motivations change. The way you react to jokes change. The way you respond to things, the things that you do with your spare time change. Everything, the way you treat people begins to change. And people begin to notice. It tells on you. And I don't know if you've ever been waist deep in moving water, but at that point, here's what happens. A strong current will come along and it will actually pick you up for a few feet. Suddenly you've lost your footing and then you get it again. You put your feet back down, right? You get waist deep with God, you start getting a foretaste of what it means to be carried by Him. You're not quite sold out yet. And you still kind of get your feet back on the solid earth underneath. But you have times when you know that supernaturally God's carrying you into something new and that His power is real. And then in verse 5, Ezekiel becomes a picture of absolute surrender. He surrenders to the river. Again, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not cross, for the water was too deep. Water in which one must swim, a river that could not be crossed. A river that if you go that far, it's going to carry you to where it wants to go. At that point, the river is in control. There is no more safety of the shore. What a blessed place to be in God. This is the place of spiritual maturity, of coming to the end of ourselves. It is where you have moved out. And again, it's what God has been saying to you for months and months. It is where you have moved out beyond your own ability. How many times have you heard these words? I can do nothing apart from Christ. It's where you have moved out beyond your own ability. And your trust then has to be in the river of God, the Spirit of God. We come to the end of ourselves understanding that we could never do this thing on our own. When you are this deep, you've ceased supporting yourself. Your feet aren't on the ground anymore. You're no longer waiting. You're just resting. That doesn't mean you're not doing anything, men and women. But you're spiritually, you're resting. You're not trying to make it work. You're not having to fix it. You're not having to come up with the strength. Oh, the strength just to do this church thing one more week. Oh, the strength to withstand this temptation just one more time. And so you fight and fight in your own strength and then you fail. No, you're resting in God and He's carrying you. It's the secret place. It's the place within the hedge that we've talked about. But it's not your own power anymore. When you're this deep, you don't support yourself and you know that you're going somewhere. You're not wondering, you know. I still have a destination. No longer in charge. Now, I'm just going to seem to jump ship here, and I know we have some visitors today, but if you've been here, you know, and I'll say for our visitors, this is a church where people can come for months and they're not going to ever hear me say a word about offerings. Not because I don't believe in it. I believe tithing is important. I think it's foundational. At exactly the point, it is part of our first steps as a baby Christian as we learn the disciplines of the Christian life. Learn giving. But I don't stay on it often because there are so many churches today that you go to and there's five pleas for money in one service. And it's an abomination to God, fleecing His people. But can I just talk to you for a moment? Here's the difference between the bank and the middle of the river. Shallow water and the middle of the river. And tithing is just one example. Shallow water is where you learned it and you're doing it. First thing I learned is just about, I'm supposed to tithe and you begin to give 10%. But shallow water is that stage of your life too where you are constantly having to justify and rationalize. And it's like, I can't do it this week. And so you feel like you failed. You didn't do it, so you failed. And then you start again. Or this is the time in your walk with Christ where there are whole issues of trust. It's like, well, I don't know. I wouldn't mind giving it to God, but it's another matter giving it to the church. You know, I don't know about trusting those people at the church with it. And it's where you're trying to justify, okay, do I give off of the net or off of the gross? Or, you know, I got a gift for $5,000. Do I tithe off of that? And you're still looking for ways to get out of things. And you're still trying to justify and figure out. And it's really, okay, if I can just do the 10%, which is old covenant. New Testament is from the abundance that we receive. We give abundantly. And grace never goes backwards less than the law. In other words, 10% is just, that was the law. And that is a base. That is a starting point. But the New Testament believer who goes deeper with God, it's Lord, I'm glad I'm able to give you my 10%, and that has become a joy and not something I have to figure out or worry if it's going to cut into some investment of mine or some other thing. And now I want to be able to do even more. When you go into the river beyond waist deep and you begin to go with the flow of the Holy Spirit in your life, tithing won't be an issue anymore. It'll be the first thing that you do with your income, and it'll be a joy. Amen. Because you know that you're supporting the work of God, you're giving to the Lord, and it's all His anyway. And you know that He's going to take care of you. It never is an issue. When you go in all the way with God, you lose that part of you that said, I could have done this week if I hadn't tithed. It's not even a thought anymore. It's a way of life. Shallow water, ankle water, it's just obedience. Deep water, it's love. Amen. It's love. And there are so many other issues that I could use, examples that I could use, where when you're just ankle deep with God, everything is, it's flesh versus spirit and what's going to win out. But when you go all the way with God, it's just flowing with His will. It's not your will anymore. It's the will of God. And no longer, this is a good place to be. Some of you are afraid of it. This is a good place to be. That you finally come to the place where you aren't saying, I don't know if I'm in the center of God's will. I don't know if this is God's will for my life. When you go all the way out into the river and you're carried by God, what peace, what joy to know I'm His. He can take me where He wants to. I'm in the center. I'm in the center of the will of God. Total surrender means trust. I trust Him. He's the best father you could ever have. I trust Him. Your will is given over to the will of the river. Fear is gone and you're happy about it. The river, the will of the river becomes your will. Worship changes. Worship changes when you come to church, and you're not supposed to only worship at church, but when you come to church and worship, how many times are you standing there in worship and you're just, I'll be glad when this is over with? How many times are you standing there in worship and there's a struggle because you're still battling with some temptation or some issue in your heart and you don't even realize the reality of Satan and of demonic forces? You stand there, the more you try to worship, the more the devil will bring up. Have you ever... Let's just be real. Have you ever been in prayer or worship and had the most vile, filthy, nasty thought come into your mind? Things that you're like, oh God, help me. Or just standing there and, how many times are they going to repeat this? Worship changes because you have the great privilege coming in the presence of the saints of God, into the presence of God, and it becomes real to you. There will always be this struggle between flesh and spirit. Don't let the flesh win. If the flesh wins, you lose. If it wins, you lose. Peter was in the boat. The storm came. They saw Jesus walking on the waves. And Peter said, if it's you, Lord, bid me to come to you. Don't tell me there was no fear. We know there was. But Jesus said, you come. You come out. This is really deep water. This is an ocean. You come on out here, Peter. It's what the Lord's speaking to some of you this morning. Stop being afraid. I won't hurt you. What kind of father do you think I am? Step out of the boat. Step out of the boat. There's no risk with God. Peter steps out of the boat, and as long as his eyes are on the Lord, he is having the experience of a lifetime. But when his eyes are on the waves, he begins to sink. Beloved, this river is deeper than you have known. The deeper you go, the harder it is to jump back out. Did you know that? Can I just tell you one more thing? When you're shallow, when you're in ankle deep or even knee deep, you're still so close to the shore, it's really easy to get back out. You start feeling yourself being drawn towards the will of God, it's still really easy to back up a few feet and stand in even shallower water. Be in control. And I'm just going to tell you, as long as you're in control in this life, you are going to lose big time. God has so much better for you. Amen. So much better for you. So the deeper life, then, as you go deeper in the water, the deeper life becomes a hedge. We talked about the hedge last week. You go deeper in, and the deeper life becomes a hedge against sin, backsliding. You're afraid of failure. Right now, when you're in shallow water, you're afraid that you're going to fall this week because you fell last week. You're in shallow water and you think, oh, I got to drive by that place again this week. It's going to be a real issue. Well, as long as you're in shallow water or knee-deep water, it will be an issue. And temptations will overcome you. But the deeper you go with God, the more you've got invested and the more of His presence you know, the less likely you are to back up. You say, I've come too far. I've given too much. I've sacrificed too much. I've known Him too intimately. He's proven Himself in my life. I've drawn near. I've come close. And I know He's shown me that there's even more. How can I go backwards? The devil may be buffeting me on every side. But if I go backwards, I lose. I've got too much invested. It used to be, and I'm not talking about myself, this is an example. It used to be that I'd do okay for a while, and then it was back to the needle, or it was back to the pot, or whatever it may be. It's back to that thing that holds me, that binds me. But the closer you get to God, and the further you go with God, and you may fail some more, you may fall some more, but you get up, and you thank Him for His grace, and you keep pressing in. Because the deeper you go, there comes a time that you'll say, I've suffered too much to go back now. I've suffered too much, and I have given too much, and I have invested too much, and now I know Him. Amen. And to go back would be devastation. Yes. But now I'm going to go through to victory. There'll come a time, some of you are concerned. You're concerned, am I going to always fall back into this thing? No, you're not. Because you're going to go forward with God. And there's going to come a time that you say, I can't go back now. I can't go back because I've discovered something so much greater. So much better. If you're repelled by going deeper, you'll stay in shallow water. And when you're in shallow water, you'll be so close to the shore that it will always create problems for you. In the last of our scripture, this will be very quick. In the last of our scripture, we had an imagery about where that river took Ezekiel as he went into deep water before the angel brought him back out. He looked across and there were trees on each side of the river, and those trees were giving forth life-giving fruit. The book of Revelation says that it gives new fruit of a different kind every month of the year. And its leaves are for the healing of the nations. There's a river that is deep. There are trees by that river, and those trees are you. When you've gone deep enough in the river that you become the mature believer that the Lord wants you to be, then you are pictured by these trees. We won't turn there, but in Psalm 1, it says these words, He shall be, it's talking about the one who follows God, He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. I don't know about you, but that's what I want. That the leaves of my life will not wither, and whatever I do, it will prosper. That it will produce fruit and it will produce life for the benefit of other people. That it will be a testimony, a green life, a life that has roots down into the river, down into the stream. It's always producing more life, producing something new. That water, it says in that last part of the scripture, from that river flows and it enters the sea. And we learn elsewhere that that's speaking of the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is so salty that there's hardly any life in it. It is dead. That's why it's called the Dead Sea. But this river enters that place of deadness. And then there's sea life, there's fish, there are fishermen, and all of these things that are pictured there in that scripture for us. And it's a picture of what the gospel would do. Jesus said, I'll make you fishers of men. In the New Testament, fish become a symbol of new believers. Multitudes of fish is multitudes of people coming into the kingdom of God. He says, I'll turn this river and I'll take it into every place that's dead. And in those dead places, I'm going to raise up new life. I'm going to raise up trees that give fruit. Verse 11 speaks of the swamps and the marshes. And you must hear this before we close. Speaks of the salts and the marshes, the places where water becomes stagnant, not moving. It speaks of the places where the river is refused, where the running water, the living water, is refused. And it says that these are not brought to life. They're given over to salt. You remember Sodom and Gomorrah? Given over to salt because of the refusal to receive God's word and God's will. Lot's wife became a pillar of salt. You don't want your life to be like that, do you? That's the refusal of the river. In verse 12, it returns again to the trees as sources of life, of healing, because their supply comes from the river. Earlier it said the river comes from the sanctuary, presence of God. And then the trees and the fish and everything else are because the river comes, flows into it and produces life. You know, I started out this morning, I believe that that's a word from the Lord. I'm just going to ask you to go ahead and stand as the praise team comes up here. But I would ask that the no one leave early, not wait, not leave for just a moment. Let's have a few more moments of just quietness and reverence. There are times in our lives, and I know because I've been there, there are times in our lives that are what I call places of intersection. You know, an intersection is where different roads come together. And each one of you, I believe the Lord is saying, you're at an intersection this morning. Some of you, it's perhaps more evident to you and more critical in your life right now, but we're all at places of intersection. And the Lord's saying, what are you going to do with it? It's really easy to hear this word and walk out. And as Jesus said in his parable, the birds come and they steal it. Produces nothing. You may think this sounds extreme. I'm not speaking of any particular type of ministry or calling, but I am saying to you this morning, your life is meant to be far more than you have imagined. And I'm not speaking of the purpose-driven life to try to appeal to something in your flesh like you're supposed to be great. I'm talking about a place of surrender. It may be a hiddenness. It may be that no one ever knows what you do or what it is that God is using you for in this life in a open, showy way of any kind. There are people that have given their lives in prayer. That is the will of God for their life, but they move nations. And I'm not joking. Some of you are old enough to remember a few years back when the Berlin Wall came down. The Berlin Wall came down because people were praying. Specific prayer, groups of Christians praying, had been praying for months for the wall to come down. And when President Reagan issued a challenge and said, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down the wall, he wasn't in control. God did it because people were praying. God has a supernatural walk. He has something for you, a life for you. He has somewhere He wants to take you higher, deeper than you've been before. And it is something you don't want to miss. I plead with you this morning. Don't settle for mediocre. Don't settle for a halfway walk with God. I hate to use a secular, unbiblical term, but I'd much rather be out in the river and have an adventure with God than to live a stagnant life. I can't imagine just living a whole lifetime and dying and saying, well, I was saved. and never going any deeper with the one who created me. I can't tell you what it'll mean for you, but there's uncharted waters there in to your knowledge, but they're not uncharted with God. And for each one of you, it's different. And all I can do is say, you need to press in. You need to press in. I don't know that next week's message will be anything like these, but so I'm saying you need the secret place. That's really on my mind this week. You need the secret place to abide under the shadow of the Almighty. You need the hedge, and you need the reality of going deeper with God. As we close in worship, you just let the Holy Spirit lead you and speak to you. If you need prayer, we're always available. But this is a time to say, God, I don't know how to surrender, but it's my desire to. And by faith, I begin to surrender, Lord, everything that I know how. Let's worship.